I will be reading the scripture for this morning in just a minute or two, but wanted to recap a little bit because we are coming to the end of the section, so to speak, of the argument and discussion, the needed truth in the lives of believers and non-believers of alike, followers of Christ and non-followers, that begins in chapter 1, verse 18, with the wrath of God being revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of mankind, and how the argument has developed to show us that not only are those who are pagans and Gentiles, not born of the nation of Israel, Jews by birth, are guilty, but also that Jews, the people of God who have been given the oracles of God, as well are guilty. And so all of humanity is guilty before God. And we're coming to the end of that section with two very powerful verses, but very simple. And so as we turn to Scripture, understand that that's the transition we're bridging. Because in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, Paul, God through Paul's pen, eloquently and dramatically places the heart and soul of the gospel before any who would read it. Martin Luther said of his journey to faith and in his understanding that this is the heart and soul of the gospel. It is the quintessential paragraph 3, 21 through 26, that explains to us the work of God in salvation, and how it is that you and I benefit from the work of God, but we're not quite there yet. And so, let us read together the Word of God, as recorded for us in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Father, we come before your throne, mindful that we are but dust, mindful that our lives are hidden in Christ, mindful that it is by faith alone, through your grace, that we have salvation. And so we ask that our hearts and our minds would be stayed upon Jesus Christ, and that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to know you and to understand your word as it has revealed your character to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had the feeling that I'm about to describe? Have you ever had this feeling? You're riding along in your vehicle. It's a beautiful, bright, sunny day. The radio is on. Your favorite song is playing. The window's down. You got your arm out the window. Your feet are tapping. You're ready to go. You're just enjoying the ride. Don't know where you're going. I mean, I don't know where you're going, but you're going somewhere, and it's a beautiful drive. And you're just in a moment, and you're looking around, and maybe you see an eagle out there somewhere, and you thank God for that, and you see the fields that are ripe for harvest, the golden haze on the meadow, or the corn that's as high as an elephant eye, and you're just in a good place. And so as you look around, and all of a sudden you kind of look to the right, and in your rearview mirror, it catches you. The lights are on, and the cops are right behind you. And all of a sudden, in that very moment, there's a pit in the center of your stomach. Now, I know that we have law enforcement officers in our congregation, and I bless God for them and for everything they offer. I feel much more safer when they're here at church, in the building. And did you know that it's only 55 miles per hour on 102 going to Crookston? I learned that. Have you ever had that feeling? Maybe you haven't. Good. But if you have, why? Why did you have that feeling? Because you got caught. Because quite possibly you were speeding, right? And they caught you. If you're a resident in the state of Minnesota, and I suspect that most of you are, we might have some out-of-town visitors. Did you know that in Minnetonka, it is illegal to drive a truck or vehicle whose wheels and tires deposit mud, dirt, or a sticky substance, litter, or other material on the street or highway? According to Section 845.010, you are a public nuisance. Well, maybe you didn't know that, but now you do. And you're responsible under the law for what you do know. But have you ever heard the phrase, ignorance is no excuse? Doesn't matter if you know the law or not. If you violate the law, you break the law, whether the lights are flashing or not, you and I are guilty. We live in a legal society where the rule of law governs our way of living. There are laws that govern business. There are laws that govern travel. There are laws that govern finance. There are laws that govern education, speech. There are even laws that govern government. And so on and so forth. Many of those laws apply while a person is in the jurisdiction of those laws. So, for example, if you have your passports and you find yourself at Niagara Falls in New York and you decide to walk across the footbridge and show your passports and go to the Canadian side of the falls, Canadian law applies to you. Your citizenship is still U.S., that hasn't changed, but you have placed yourself under the jurisdiction of Canadian law. Your citizenship doesn't matter per se. What matters is the legal jurisdiction of the authority. And that jurisdiction is the authority to enforce laws or pronounce legal judgments on the individuals under that jurisdiction. The point being made in Scripture, in God's Word, here in Romans, is that what His law says, it only says to those who are under its jurisdiction, under it. That's why we have entitled our sermon Forensics, because this is a very legal portion of Scripture in understanding what God is about. God's law applies only to those who are under its jurisdiction. And so we have that legal discussion. So who would that be? Who would be the individuals who are under God's law? You don't have to really turn back far. Maybe in your Bibles it's on the same page. But according to Romans chapter 2, verse 15, in the discussion that Paul has already had, that God has given us in His Word, it says in verse 15, chapter 2, in that they being the Gentiles, show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. And so we have the Gentiles who are under God's law. But only a few verses later in chapter 3, verse 2, the question is asked, God puts it before us, then what advantage does the Jew have if he's guilty? Or what benefit is there of circumcision? And the verse, great in every respect, first of all, that they, the Jewish people, were entrusted with the oracles, the laws of God, the written form. So you have the law speaking to those, only to those under the law. And that's Jew and Gentile. That pretty much covers everybody, doesn't it? It's really not rocket science. It's very easy to understand. The law of God applies to everyone. And God is not trying to be cute, beloved. He really isn't just trying to be whimsical about the argumentation of that we're all guilty. He is declaring that no one is outside of his jurisdiction. You don't get to walk across a footbridge, no matter what your citizenship is, and live in another jurisdiction away from God's law. His law applies to every human being. It is universal in its application. And so what it speaks, it says to us all. And it has two results. The first result is the fact that every mouth is closed. Every mouth, every argumentation, everything that anybody could ever say, his mouth is closed. Have you ever had to go before a judge for any kind of violation of the law and stand there? It's an interesting experience. I was probably about as old as Alex, maybe 13 or 14 years old. And there was a school dance that was coming up, and I wanted to go, and I needed a haircut, but there was no vehicle at home or mom or dad there to take me. And we had a moped. You pedal to start it, and then it goes motorized bike. And in New York at the time, if your moped, I believe it was, went under 30 miles per hour, you didn't need to license it or register it or have a driver's license. You could just ride it. Our moped went 45 miles an hour. It was a nice one. I loved driving that thing. I was 13, 14 years old. I didn't have a license, and it wasn't registered, but I needed my haircut. And so I decided to get on the moped and go. And right at the end of my street, which is less than a football field away, there was Officer Joe. And I withhold his last name because we record these and I don't want him to know. But he was the police officer that had the reputation for never letting anybody go for anything. Never. I knew I was busted. And he wrote me up and he gave me a ticket and he watched me walk the moped back home. And so I went to court. First experience. I was standing there before, you know, like you see it on TV with the mahogany ridge way up here and you're the little person down here. My dad went with me. And my father told me probably one of the wisest things he ever told me. Keep your mouth shut, son. I have a tendency not to do that. I have a tendency to argue and excuse. It was a very humbling experience. I paid my fine. I didn't get reprimanded as much as the judge could have. And I probably give that to my father's advice because I kept my mouth. I was guilty. The law of God speaks, and it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth is closed. So the result for every mouth, our mouths before Almighty God, is shut. Here are the applications. And now applications are things that you do or attitudes that need to be changed. And there is no whining before God. Thou shalt not whine, the 11th commandment. Some of you probably have that plaque up in your office. I know a few of you that do. You can't whine before God. Oh man, I can't believe I did that. My bad. I'm sorry. There's no whining before God. It doesn't work. Every mouth is closed. There's no pleading ignorance. You can't come before Almighty God and say, you know, if I would have known that law to be in place, I would have done it, and then you're loving anyway, so you're just going to let me slide, right, God? I didn't know. I didn't know you wanted me to do that, or you didn't want me to do that. There's no escaping by ignorance, because one, the law is written in their hearts, and two, the oracles of God have been given to them. There is no excuse. Every mouth is shut. There's no whining, there's no pleading ignorance, there's no excuses. You know, I work really hard. I deserve to let loose once in a while. I deserve to live the way I want to live and go after the things I want to go after because I deserve it. And it's okay. I can do that. You know, you don't know what I faced, how hard my day at work was. You don't know the badgering and the constant barrage of things against me. I need to escape. I need to let off some steam. You don't know what I have faced. And so I can do whatever I want. You know, and I've said this repeatedly for weeks because it happens to be the most prevalent one in our society and in our Christian culture right now. It's just absolutely everywhere. The focus on self is unbelievable to me. And if you read with a critical eye some books and some curriculums and other things, watch out for this self, this starting point of me. Watch out in the songs that you sing on the radio and have an ear to hear those things. God wants me to be happy, and I say that this makes me happy. So as God wants me to be happy, it's okay that I do this, no matter what he's already declared to be right and wrong. We excuse ourselves. There is no excuse before God. Every mouth is closed. There are no words, period, from being under the law. Well, I did really good things. Well, the second half of the second result of the law speaking to those who are under the law, which is everybody, is so that as a result, the first result is every mouth is closed. The second result is that the entire world, all created beings, become accountable to God. All are accountable to him because of his law. This word accountable, just want to unpack it for a few seconds so that we understand what it means about being accountable. Doesn't mean like, you know, when we hold each other accountable, or here's a better illustration. In a 12-step program or the like, there's usually a sponsor, a mentor, or somebody that is there as a resource when temptation comes to hold a person who is fighting addiction to be accountable to. You know, you call up your sponsor and you say, I'm having a hard time right now. I need your help. And they talk you through the hard time or whatever. It's not that kind of accountability. Accountability, as it's applied here, denotes more than a general kind of unspecific liability to condemnation. It doesn't mean like, yeah, we're all guilty. It's more than just a general kind of umbrella that we're all guilty and we deserve punishment. That we've all rode our mopeds and broken the law because it goes more than 40. It's more than just that kind of unspecified liability to punishment. But it's less than a very specific, definitive, particular condemnation. The word accountable to God doesn't mean the general overarching, but it doesn't mean you pay $45, you're fine, and you go to jail. It's the fact that we're all brought before God. It describes a state of an accused person who cannot reply before the judge because all of the excuses, the rationalities, the whining, the complaints, the argumentation, all of those things have been exhausted. And the possibility of refuting the charge, of washing it away, of sweeping it under the rug, of ignoring it. It was in the past. All those charges with the attempt to try to avert the condemnation is inescapable. In other words, being accountable to God without your mouth being able to be opened means that you cannot present anything to him that would sway his judgment. Everything you've tried, it's inescapable. It's coming. And since in our discussion, not merely are the Gentiles, but the Jews who are offended so much and look down upon the Gentiles are guilty, they're forced by their own laws to admit their guilt. It has the result that we stand condemned, accountable before God, and with our mouths shut. the whole world falls under the judgment of God to condemnation. But then we ask, however, doesn't the law help me if I do what it says? Doesn't it mean anything that I've kept the Ten Commandments since my birth? You remember what Jesus had to say to the rich young ruler, don't you? What must I do to be saved? Jesus said, "How do you who know the law, how does it read?" And he said, well, it reads, don't have any other gods before me, don't murder, don't steal, honor your mother and father, don't covet your neighbor's goods. And Jesus said, good answer. Good answer. That is how the law reads. But now go do this. Give away everything you have to the poor. And the rich young ruler goes away sad because he knows what Christ has asked him to do, what the requirements are, and he can't do it or won't do it. Doesn't the law count for something? In effect, I'm a law-abiding citizen. Maybe you've never seen the flashing red lights behind you and had that pit in the stomach. You've never violated anything in traffic. I'm a model citizen. I'm a law-abiding citizen. Doesn't that count for something? The answer is, you're not a law-abiding citizen. And God has spent 3 chapters trying to explain why you're not. But we really don't have to look outside of ourselves to know. We are all born in sin. We are sinners by nature. If that's the kind of self you want to look at, go right ahead. Because that kind of self requires something else. You are not a law-abiding citizen. No one is. And the reason is in verse 20. The reason why that kind of argument, that kind of retort, that kind of answer to God isn't appropriate is because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. You cannot keep the law. You haven't kept the law. And so even if you did now keep it perfectly, you still fall under its condemnation for what you've done previously. You are without hope because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Because the law is useless to justify anyone who violates even the smallest aspect of it. I've asked you this before, the way of the master, evangelism approach. Have you ever told a lie? You probably did today already. You have violated the law. The law, the works of the law justify no one. But what the law does is brings to us a knowledge of sin. The law informs us that we are lawbreakers. The law shines its light on us, and we know we're guilty, that we have violated. Amen, beloved? The law exists. It functions only to bring knowledge of the violation of it. Because it exists, we know that whatever the law speaks, it speaks to those who are under the law. For no flesh will be justified, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. It's a little no-no there, kind of in bookends, inclusio, so we know that this is a portion of Scripture. Because the law exists, I know and you know that we have sinned. The lights are on, beloved. Have you looked in the rearview mirror? You see, that's the bad news. That's the development of an understanding of universal guilt before God. That no matter how good we are, it's just not good enough. And unless God does something himself, unless God does something outside of the law, unless God does something concrete and establishes a new law, a new covenant, a new right, unless he does that, we would be without hope. But God does do that. And he does it, verse 21, apart from the law, which is where we will go next week. And it's a beautiful thing, because what God established and what he did outside of the law and what he did, now I don't mean ignoring the law, but it wasn't under the auspices of the law that God did that. And we'll see that next week and following. What he establishes, he actually accomplishes in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is our only hope. Jesus Christ is the only thing that can open our mouths before a righteous God. Jesus Christ paid for our sins. Jesus Christ took on himself the punishment for our sins. The accountability to God rested upon Jesus Christ for all who, by the law of faith, trust in Jesus Christ. Three of the people sitting in this room are going to proclaim that in just a few minutes. And then they will be dunked underwater, and they will be symbolically pushed under in Jesus Christ's death and raised again in Jesus Christ's resurrection to say yes, to say to those who are witnesses of that event, yes, the law stops my mouth and holds me accountable to God, but Jesus Christ has set me free from the law of sin and of death. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by placing faith and trust in what he's done, by God's accomplished work apart from the law, how he has moved to satisfy his own accountability, his own law, beloved, do it today. Don't wait. I don't know the hearts and the minds of those 9 individuals who have passed away so far because of Irene, but I do know if they died outside of the covenant of God's grace and mercy, outside of Jesus Christ, they are facing an eternity apart from him, under his just wrath. But if they did know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, today they are enjoying the presence of Almighty God, because they believed in what God had done in Jesus Christ. And that offer is for us who know him to live according to his word, according to his grace. And for those of us who don't know, may today be the day, beloved, that you seriously consider your salvation in Christ Jesus. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this time and for the opportunity we have to worship, to hear from your word, and to understand who you are, the righteous judge of all mankind. And Father, I plead the blood of Christ. I have no other argument. Nothing to the cross I bring. Nothing. Before or after my salvation, nothing. The work has been done. I cannot add to it. And so, Lord, may the meditation of our hearts and the words of our mouth be pleasing to you, so that we would know and communicate and understand the mercy and grace of you, our mighty Father, so that men and women might know Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. We will conclude this morning by singing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Would you please stand as we sing?